Okay, we're going to start with a quiz about pop culture. What kids show actually parodies pop culture with a variety of fruits and vegetables singing and dancing as it teaches Bible stories? VeggieTales. I never knew anything about VeggieTales until I came here, and I've learned a lot about VeggieTales. VeggieTales creativity and songs teach life lessons grounded in biblical stories and biblical truths, most of all truths. There's a young man who was, as a kid, raised on VeggieTales, and it inspired his film career because he wants to do the same thing, only now for adults. Mitch Hudson recently released new episodes of a series entitled The Promised Land on YouTube, and through this, he's bringing stories to life from the book of Exodus of God leading the Israelites literally to the Promised Land. But he's not just recreating the Bible stories in a very boring way. He's doing so using as inspiration the sitcom The Office. Come on, The Office, because he wants us to know with sarcasm and a little bit of snark just what it is that we can do to one another and with one another and for one another in the ways in which The Office told those same stories. Hudson claims the Israelites' madcap escape from enslavement and learning to create a stable community was easy to imagine as a comedy or as what he calls a mockumentary. Because the Book of Exodus story of deliverance runs the gamut of human foibles, from fear to anger, energy to courage, envy to courage, pettiness, sexism, and just like in The Office, the leaders fail to manage a crowd while there are others that plot their subversive attempts to take control. To portray these human tendencies with humor allows us to see the ways in which God extends mercy to us both then as now when we behave like petulant children. This old story rings true today. So before we join the Israelites on this dusty road as they're going to go scream and yell at Moses and Aaron, let's settle ourselves into this sacred text. Please pray with me. God of the miraculous and the mundane, we praise you for your care, your daily care, in the way in which you liberate us from the way in which we harm one another and ourselves. You are the God who delivers us. You are a God who provides. You are the God who knows us better than we know ourselves. So send your spirit among us that as we hear this story, it stretches our imagination, and most of all, it stretches us closer to the truth of your presence in our lives today and the freedom you give us when we devote our lives to you. Amen. I invite you to listen for God's living word as I read from the book of Exodus, the 16th chapter. The whole congregation of the Israelites complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the pots of meat and ate our fill of bread, for you have brought us into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I'm going to rain bread from heaven for you and each day so that the people will go out and gather enough for that day. In that way, I will test them whether or not they will follow my instructions. And on the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as what they gather on the other days." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the Israelites, draw near to the Lord, for God has heard your complaining." And as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the Israelites, they looked toward the wilderness, and the glory of the Lord appeared in a cloud. The Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the complaining of the Israelites. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall have your fill of bread. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God. In the evening, quails came up and covered the camp. And in the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. And when the layer of dew was lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a fine, flaky substance, as fine as frost on the ground. When the Israelites saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "This is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather as much as each of you needs, an omer per person, according to the number of persons, all providing for those in their tents." The Israelites did so, some gathering more, some gathering less. But when they measured it with an omer, those who gathered much more had nothing over, and those who gathered little had no shortage. They gathered as much as each of them needed. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There's a word that describes the Israelites. They're hangry. They're hangry. The word hangry has made its way into the Oxford English Dictionary, and more so, the Cleveland Clinic is even studying this instance that we feel called hangry. Hangry is the combination of being both hungry and angry at the same time. That rumbling in your belly heightens a sense of anger so that you might hurl it at anything, regardless of whether or not it's the root cause of what makes you both hungry or angry. It describes a basic human feeling that consumes us and could cripple us. So let's face it, those Israelites were hangry. And no matter how old we might think this story or discount it as far-fetched, it's a story about us. So let's go back. Those Israelites had raced from Egypt with little notice. So 45 days into their freedom, you might have been wondering what was going on with them, but it was only 45 days into their freedom, and they really shouldn't have been hungry or destitute. Because before they left, and we tend to skip over this portion of scripture, before they left, Pharaoh gave them permission to plunder the Egyptians. And that's exactly what the Israelites did. They loaded themselves down with gold and silver and herds and provisions. Maybe some of their anger stems from literally just carrying so much stuff. When the Israelites started their hangry rant, it might have been at lunchtime, but it was probably a whole lot more than that. It was that pent-up anxiety of 45 days without routine or without a vision for how they would actually plant food and harvest it. How would they live? How would they live? So wandering in the wilderness for the Israelites is so much more than just the idea of looking at a map and drawing curlicues that they're wandering. The wandering is an intellectual disarray, as well as a physical, as well as a spiritual, and it provokes all-out fear. This perceived food crisis that doesn't really exist reveals really a faith crisis. So while they're searching for an object to hurl their murmuring, their anger against, Moses is the biggest and most likely target. We heard their accusations against him. "You know, Moses, we had flesh pots and we ate our fill of bread in Egypt. And because of you, not because of God, but because of you, we are going to die." They felt that their past, even though might have been an unlivable certainty, the future seems unbearable because it is uncertain. So we need to get behind the story. Day after day, year after year, generation after generation, for hundreds of years, the Israelites had been enslaved. We now know that all of that time induced what might be described today as intergenerational trauma and all of the ways it can cripple us and diminish us. Enslavement also kept them from ever allowing their dreams to take flight and having any memories of what it means to risk or to dream and to be rewarded with something new. They didn't know how to do anything other than eat, drink, and sleep fear. So when your routine and the structures that give you stability are gone, even if they stifle you, freedom can be hard. When all you've ever done is blame someone else for your misery, to take responsibility for your own welfare also can make freedom hard. So even though the Israelites have this newly found freedom, in the wilderness they lacked individual and shared practices of how to live, and they lacked the discipline of how and who to trust. That's what God hears. Remember, God was with them in the cloud. God knows exactly what's going on with them. Even though God's miraculous plagues of frogs and lice and flies and thunder and hail, to name a few, back when they were in Egypt, got everyone's attention, the Israelites had no experience of trusting God. And even though the miraculous parting of the Red Sea delivers them through the peril, they see no evidence of God present in their daily life. So God decides to teach them. Now the text reads God saying, "I will test them," and you can read it with that tone of voice, or you can remember that the word test is actually another word to describe how you teach people and how people learn. So this is really a story of God teaching them how to be free. When the man who, literally the thing that says, "What is it?" falls from the sky, the Israelites are dumbfounded. They'd never known anything like it before, and it's only ever called, "What is it?" But it's sweet and it's satisfying. Each person gathers enough for one day's consumption. They're supposed to gather nothing more or anything less. But these Israelites don't know how to trust. So we can imagine that there might be some Israelites in which their anxiety prevails, and later on there's a story of those who ignore God's promise to provide, and they go out and they gather a lot and they hoard provisions. But the next day they learn that that mantra of "you got to look out for yourself" proves false, because all of that extra manna that they packed up, they found worms that were rotting in that secret stash. They failed the test. But God teaches again the next day. God gives them another chance. Eventually, they learn that greed does not fill their bellies, nor does selfishness create anything of lasting value. During that first week, the "what is it" substance appears every day for 5 days. The meat appears in the evening. And as promised, on the sixth day, a double portion remains fresh, so that on the seventh day, they literally can rest. They learn to receive what God's giving them morning and evening, and more than anything else, they're also learning to receive a gift from God that they have no memory of whatsoever, and that's Sabbath rest. They get to rest on the sixth day with God. Being enslaved, they could never rest. And now all of a sudden, they have room. This next week, it happens all over again. And then the next week, and there's a routine. God's miracle is just so ordinary and becomes so reliable that it doesn't seem like a miracle after time. Daily bread in the morning and meat in the evening, morning and evening, morning and evening. You hear the echo. It's the same reliable pattern of creation. And in this, God teaches them to trust. God teaches them how to live with one another. And God teaches them what it means to be free. So let's bring this even closer to home. Let's imagine a young Israelite couple. They flee from Egypt just as they have a baby. Now, any new parent knows that nothing is normal with a new infant, let alone running for your life. Despite the cruelty of enslavement, they probably knew who to trust in the community had they remained in Egypt, so everything about their existence is upended. But they do what everyone else does. They gather an omer every day for each person in the family. Whew. Crisis averted, the kid's gonna be okay. We're gonna be okay today and tomorrow and tomorrow. After 2 weeks, they can actually relax a little bit because God provides the manna in the morning and meat in the evening. 40 days into this adventure, 40 days in, God has unfailingly delivered, and their routine allows them to actually get some sleep at night because the baby's sleeping and they're no longer terrified. 40 weeks later, the child might be crawling, certainly cooing. 40 weeks later, the whole community's tensions kind of dissolved because the community, they might still be wandering within a geography, but they now know that in this particular place of being is part of God's realm, God is always going to provide, so it doesn't matter where they are because God is with them. By the time this couple's kids are old enough to do chores, it probably becomes their job to go out in the morning and get the manna and out in the evening and get the meat, just like my dad had a chore to go out and get the eggs in the morning. It's what you do. Everybody does what they can. And as the kids are growing, it never occurs to them to question the manna because it's always there. It's always there. Whatever it is always there. And at mealtime, they are learning to pray to God with gratitude for the blessings of food because they know it comes from the God. And as reliable as the sun rises and the sun set, God provides. Along with the manna, over the years and decades while they are in this wilderness, God provides the Israelites with what I call the 10 best ways, or the 10 laws, because God wants to encourage their thriving in a community. God's teaching them freedom, and freedom comes with responsibilities and boundaries to respect so that we can all get along with one another. And God, during that time, forgives that little debacle with the golden calf. Yeah, God needed to forgive that. And God still leads ahead in this dust. But now they can finally see God's presence among them because they might not have ever noticed it before, but they realize God is with them day in and day out. It's not a stretch to anticipate this new TV series with the comedic interpretation of the hilarious ways we humans argue with one another and bump into one another and we fail one another. We do that as we also learn to trust one another. And we do that as we learn to trust authority and God. And just like in the office, we can see ourselves as sometimes very unlovable, and yet God still is day in and day out with us. So back to that Israelite couple. By now, their kids are grown. They have very likely married and started their own families. They've buried their parents, and the next generation is beginning, and through it all, God provides. In Scripture, the word 40 signifies a period of testing that transforms. Whether it's 40 days in one person's life or 40 years for a community, that period of time really signifies the testing and learning the ways in which God is always present, no matter how harsh the environment might be. So after 40 years in the wilderness, the Israelites have shed that old way of life. They're no longer enslaved to Pharaoh or a way of life that absolutely was killing them. This new routine, generation after generation, rewrites the old tropes of fear and hatred with a new way of understanding reliable trust in one another, reliable trust as we as a community gather, and most of all, reliable trust and faith in God. You see, God teaches them the essence of what it means to have enough, because there's always enough. God teaches them to let go of the greed that lets loneliness prevail. God teaches them to receive the grace because when they fail the test, God lets them try again. And God teaches them to allow inherent human tenderness to flourish and take root so that they can become all of what God intends them to be. Today, we as the gathered body of Christ have a taste of this through the stories of the bread of heaven and actually receiving from the table today. We present our Bibles to the younger generations because together we proclaim the power of sacred text to teach us God's love for us and how we are to live and love one another. And by gathering around the table, we remember the miracle of Jesus nurturing us of both story and with his very self. It's Jesus who teaches us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us, heal us." And it is Jesus who always holds us, and it is Jesus who claims us back into this community. May it be so, my friends.